So now we're going to move towards our scripture that may be familiar to us. It is a cry, and it's a cry that we actually know probably best. We're going to read it from a psalm, but we probably know it best from one of the Gospels. It's the psalm that Jesus recites from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we hear that one verse out of Jesus's mouth in the Gospels, but today we're going to read most of the psalm, and Lindsay and I are going to read it. Lindsay's going to come and start us off. Lindsay?
Yes, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the face on the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to God. Let God deliver. Let God rescue the one in whom God delights. Yet it was you who took me from the words. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you, I was cast from my birth. And since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help.
But you, O God, do not be far away. O my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have rescued me. I will tell of your name to my sisters and my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear God, praise God. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify God. Stand in awe, all you offspring of Israel. For God did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. God did not hide God's face from me, but heard when I cried out. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear God. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek God will offer praise. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to God, and all the families of the nations shall worship before God. For dominion belongs to God who rules over the nations. To God, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before God shall bow all who go down to the dust, and we shall live for God. Posterity will serve God. Future generations will be told about our God and proclaim God's deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that God has done it. We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Holy God, thank you for your presence near to us in the speaking and the hearing and the living of your word. May we be attentive to you that we might be comforted, encouraged, and changed. Amen. During this season of Lent, we're thinking of Lent as a journey of blessing. We're thinking specifically of blessing as the way that God and we infuse the world with good. I don't know if I've said this explicitly yet, but this understanding of blessing flows out of my understanding of Celtic spirituality, a lived out spirituality that comes to us from the traditions of Ireland, Scotland, and Wales. One of the gifts that Celtic spirituality gives is this abiding sense that God is present with us in all things. in every bit of creation, in every moment of life. Esther de Waal, who has collected prayers from across the Celtic world, describes it as a down-to-earth spirituality in which any moment, any object, any job of work can become a time or a place for an encounter with God. If you've experienced Celtic spirituality, you've probably experienced prayers that express God's presence in and with all creation. St. Patrick's prayer invoking the blessing of light of sun, radiance of moon, depth of sea, stability of earth. Or maybe you've heard me offer the Iona benediction, deep peace of the soaring mountain to you. Celtic spirituality also looks for and expects God's presence in the ordinary moments of life. And so we find prayers that seek to bless those ordinary moments of ordinary folks. Bless to me the path I take and each step whereon I tread. Or think of a woman weaving at her loom. Bless to me this loom and every shuttle passing under thread. And then there's my favorite. Bless to me my little cow and the milking of my hands. Now, there's a way of presenting Celtic spirituality that can tend to romanticize it, as if nature was always peaceful and beautiful, as if life's moments were always happy and tranquil. But this down-to-earth spirituality looks for God in the whole of life. It arises out of a people who knew what it was to have storms sweep in from the sea, or to experience a famine in the land. People like us who know what it is in human life to experience illness, loneliness, death, and loss. And so we also find Celtic prayers that are full of tears, a deep well of tears, a fierce flood of tears. We find prayers that cry out from the frailty and vulnerability and pain of life. Prayers for protection from those who wish me ill afar and anear, prayer drenched in tears. As de Waal writes, it's not a Christianity to lull its followers into facile promises of an easy way, but rather a promise that life is full of challenge and struggle and that God is present there too. These prayers see and seek God in the full range of human experience. In their own way, the Psalms do that too. If you've ever spent any time with the Psalms, I bet you have been surprised. They're just going along with assurance and trust. God, you've searched me and you know me. And then all of a sudden, wham, there are loud cries of lament. Sometimes there are shouts of anger and violence. It can be shocking, but honestly, I think that's one of the reasons why the Psalms have been the spiritual backbone of our faith for so many people over so many centuries. The Psalms speak out of and into real life, and they tell it true. Psalm 22 plunges us into the depths of despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? Something terrible has happened to the psalmist, a gut blow. And it seems as if God is nowhere to be found. And so the psalmist cries out, accuses, laments, God, my God, why are you so far from helping me, so far from my groans? I cry day by day, but you do not answer. I cry night by night, but I find no rest. And the psalmist wrestles back and forth, remembering when God seemed near, our ancestors trusted you and they were saved, and then returning to the psalmist's real pain, but I am a worm, scorned, despised, mocked. But I remember you brought me from my mother's womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. But here I am. Bulls encircle and ravenous lions descend. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. You have laid me out in the dust. And there is this plaintive plea. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. This lament arises out of the psalmist's real and particular pain, and over the centuries, so many have claimed it as our own, because the psalm tells it true. We hear this lament in our world. We know it in our bones. There are far too many Sundays when we gather in this country in the aftermath of yet another shooting. We've heard this lament. Too often, it's a shooting that embodies our entrenched racism. We hear this lament today, rising up out of the murder of 8 people in Atlanta, most of them Asian American women, and white America has before us the facts that our Asian American siblings have known for far too long. The particular way that American racism harms Asian lives and Asian bodies in a twisted mix of racism and misogyny. And we're called to hear the lament and to see and to change. We know what this keening lament sounds like in our world. And we know what it feels like in our lives. We know this lament as we mourn the death of those we love. We know this lament in our experience of illness and disease and hurt. We know this lament. Trouble is near and there is no one to help in the loneliness of this year of isolation. This psalm arises out of the psalmist's particular pain, and over the centuries, so many have claimed it as our own. It's the psalm that Jesus cries out from the cross. In the Gospel of Mark, there are 2 sounds that Jesus makes from the cross. He speaks this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus cries out as he breathes his last. There is Jesus on the cross, fully human, fully God, so fully human that he enters into the fullness of the human experience to the extent that he experiences the absence of God. Jesus enters into the whole of human experience, the whole of life, even unto death, suffering with us as he brings us out into life from the cross on into resurrection. Walter Brueggemann and others have wondered if, when Jesus speaks the opening verses of the psalm, if it's just those first 2 verses, or if Jesus is bringing into the experience the whole of the psalm. You know, how we can say the words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, and the whole song is here present with us. As the psalm goes on in their lament, the psalmist begins to hear the voices of others. A lament that in the company of others begins somehow to return to remembering and hope. The psalmist finds themselves no longer abandoned, but companioned. First of all, by all the families of the earth, and then all the nations of the earth, then the living and the dead, and then in the midst of that, the poor are fed and sheltered, made whole, and all this becoming a promise to a people yet unborn in the cry of lament, companioned by others. Every barrier is brought down. They remember and they find their way to life. The psalmist affirms, God does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. We see that embodied in Jesus. God does not despise the affliction of the afflicted. God enters into it, even unto death, reaching a hand out to us and bringing us on out into life. In lament, in the tears we shed together, we find that we are not alone. In the experience of the absence of God, together we somehow find our way to presence. As we journey toward the cross, we journey toward resurrection. As we journey toward death, we journey in Jesus Christ always, always toward life. in the transition support group that meets on Wednesday, we're reading a book called Wintering. It's by a British writer who takes us along with her into her winter moments. In the chapter we read this past week, she talks about being a mother, about a time where her young son started acting out in school. She discovered that he was being bullied and that the stress from the school was about to break him. She says that she hadn't noticed until then the joy seeping out of him as he was living daily with a threat to his bodily integrity and his mental well-being. She was at a place in life where she could do this, and so she started to homeschool him. She entered into daily life with him, into his despair. They wintered together. Catherine May describes wintering like this. She says, wintering is the acceptance of our sadness. It is the practice of allowing ourselves to feel it as a need. It is the courage to stare down the worst parts of our experience and to commit to healing them the best we can. And she says they did this together. They traveled through the dark moments together. At one point in his homeschooling, they were reading the Harry Potter series. And she, a writer, was describing how stories work. She drew a narrative arc, which she says looked like a wonky smile. And she explained to him, this is the beginning, and this is the end. And in the middle, the lowest point is the nadir, the moment where things are so bad that you can't imagine a way out. Listening, her son took his pencil and traced her curve with a couple additional deep dips, either even further down and then back up. And then he said, so this is how stories work. To which she replied, yes. But in real life, it keeps on going. The adventure never ends on the last page. There's a movie I love. It's called Little Miss Sunshine. And it's about this awkward 12-year-old girl, Olive, who wears these bright red cowboy boots for most of the movie and who wants nothing more than to win the Little Miss Sunshine pageant. Her family of all balls think that that is very unlikely. So do we as we're watching the movie. But even so, they all bundle up the whole family into their broken-down VW van and set out for Redondo Beach, where the pageant is going to be. This is a road trip movie. Now, Olive's teenage brother, Dwayne, he has dreams of his own. He wants to be a fighter pilot, and on this road trip, as they're spending hours together, Olive is helping him in the backseat of the van to do practice exams for pilot training. And when they get to the vision test, the part that tests how he sees color, Dwayne can't answer the questions. He realizes he's colorblind. And in a moment, he sees his dreams shatter. And he lets out this ungodly wail. There they are, crowded up in this VW van. He lets out this wail and he's pounding the side of the van until they pull over. He gets out and runs sobbing down into the ditch at the side of the road. And there they all sit. The adults are befuddled and bewildered. They have somewhere to be, Redondo Beach. And so they decide that they will send Olive down into the ditch to convince, or actually to manipulate, her brother into getting back in the van. So Olive staggers down into the ditch awkwardly in her red cowboy boots. And she sits down next to her brother, and then she sits. As he sits there in the ditch, in his despair, Olive sits with him. She's the one who has the most to lose, and she's in no hurry. She sits there with him in that ditch, and you know that she will sit there with him for as long as it takes, no matter the cost. And they sit there together for a while. And then he turns to her, takes her hand, helps her up, and says, okay, let's go. God is like that little girl in the red cowboy boots who stumbles down into the ditch with us and sits there with us as long as it takes, no matter the cost. God is like that mother who sees her son breaking and enters into his despair with him, wintering down into the nadir until his story turns. God is Jesus, crying out on the cross, my God, God, entering the fullness of our humanity into the fullness of human experience, even if it means experiencing the absence of God, entering even into death with us, reaching God's hand out to us as we journey together into the bright life of resurrection. May God bless us with tears to shed, with those who mourn, with each other, so that we might reach out our hand as we journey together from mourning into joy, so that we might reach out our hand as we journey together into life.